Lesson number 34 in the series of Old Testament survey over the book of Ezekiel. To begin, read Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 1 through chapter 3 verse 5, and then chapters 8, 22, 26, 28, 35, and 37. The book of Ezekiel is written in the unique Jewish style of Revelation and parts of Daniel. It uses picture language to give most of its teaching. This lesson will explain some of those pictures. Historically, the book takes place during the rise of the Babylonian Empire. It covers some of the same time period as Jeremiah, but from a different perspective. According to chapter 1, verse 3, Ezekiel lives in Babylon, sometimes called Chaldea. He was taken by Nebuchadnezzar in the second exile, along with the immediate royal family and 10,000 of the middle-class people. Once they arrived in Babylonia, they formed their own communities along the Euphrates River with Jewish economic, civil, and religious programs. They were completely free to build their own homes, plant fields, and start businesses. The only thing they could not do is return to their nation of Judah. Ezekiel and his wife settle in a community about 50 miles south of Babylon, the capital. It is on the banks of a man-made canal used to irrigate the plain between the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. The Bible refers to this canal as the Kebar River. It is 120 miles long. 11 years after their arrival, his wife dies. God calls Ezekiel to be a prophet. According to chapter 2, verse 3, God is sending him to the Israelites. At this point in Jewish history, the nation of Judah is also called Israel. The northern nation that had been called Israel has been off the map for over 100 years. It will never return as a group to be a separate nation. Never again will there be two nations. God wants to focus on the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, that it has not been destroyed. It is this line that continues the most important part of the Jewish people. It is the family line of Jesus. So when God tells Ezekiel to go to the Israelites, it means he's to be a prophet to those who are exiled with him in Babylon. Like with Jeremiah, God tells him it will not be easy. Chapter 2, verse 5. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. The briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say, or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. This is picture language to say the exiles will be like thorns, briars, and scorpions. Their words will be sharp, stinging, and destructive. But God will give Ezekiel strength, so their words will not discourage or destroy him. From the dates in the book, we know Ezekiel is a prophet in Babylon for at least 22 years from 592 to 570 B.C. This makes him contemporary with Jeremiah, Obadiah, and Daniel. As a child or youth, he knew Habakkuk. Jewish tradition says he was killed in Babylon by Jews who resented his message against idolatry. In many ways, the lives of Ezekiel and Jeremiah were similar. Both were from the Levite priestly line and called as prophets to God's people, Jeremiah in Judah and Ezekiel in Babylon. Both were promised God's encouragement and strength because the people would not listen. Both were killed by Jews who resented their warnings against idolatry. Ezekiel's purpose in the book is to reveal God. He wanted the exiles to focus on two concepts about God: God's glory and God's character. He does this with picture language and repeated phrases. Over 200 times, God is referred to as Sovereign Lord or Lord God, depending on your translation. He uses this name to show God's supremacy, His transcendence. To use terms of today, Ezekiel is showing that God belongs on a pedestal. God is greater than anyone or anything else. In contrast, 93 times, Ezekiel is called Son of Man or Son of Dust. Ezekiel's humanity is contrasted with God's deity, his mortality in contrast with God's eternity. Ezekiel could not show a greater difference than between the dust of man and the sovereignty of God. 18 times Ezekiel writes about God's glory. The Jews referred to it as the Shekinah glory. It was God's visible presence, seen in fire, cloud, or bright light. In chapter 1, God's visible presence appears in Babylon. In chapters 4 through 24, it departs from Jerusalem. In chapters 40 to 48, God's visible glory will return to Jerusalem sometime in the future. Another phrase is used over 70 times. Then they will know that I am the Lord. It is this phrase that ties the book together. Others will know that He is God by His judgment on Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 24, by His judgment on nations, chapters 25 to 32, and by His restoration of the Jews, chapters 33 through 48. Thinking Jewish is essential for this book. A lot of the chapters are about Ezekiel's visions. To our Western minds, they sound pretty far out. The word vision in today's English has ideas connected with it that were not part of the Hebrew word. Our word dream would be more accurate. Things that happen in our dreams are never meant to be taken literally. They are not possible many times in real life. Often they are symbols or pictures to help us better understand ourselves or a situation. In the Old Testament, God sometimes used dreams to reveal unknown truth to His prophets so they could write it down to become revealed truth in Scripture. Jewish thinking in the Old Testament had some unusual ideas about God. Like us, they believed God was everywhere, but unlike us, they believed God could only be worshipped in Jerusalem at the temple. Their reasoning? The temple was where God lived, where His visible presence was. It was called the house of God. To put it more simply, the Jews believed a holy God could only be worshipped inside the Holy Land. The Jews also believed a holy God could only answer prayer. He could only use His people inside the Holy Land. With this information, let's look at the life of Ezekiel. His father had been a priest in the Jerusalem temple. Growing up, Ezekiel looked forward to the time he could begin his training and become a priest. It was his lifelong dream. God's rules, given at the time of Moses, said he could start training at 25. At 30, he would be qualified to begin his ministry as priest. By his teens, he was already counting the years. By his early 20s, he could hardly wait. Then finally the time came. He was 25. His training could begin. But just before he started, Nebuchadnezzar had come to Jerusalem with his army. Ezekiel had been part of the thousands that were exiled to Babylon. As the book opens, Ezekiel is 30 years old. He has been in Babylon for the last 5 years. He is now the age when he would be qualified to begin his ministry. Instead, he's 600 miles away with no training and no hope of ever returning to get that training. The very year when he thought his dreams would be fulfilled is now the year of broken dreams. Discouraged and with a heavy heart, he goes to the riverbank. It was where Jews went to pray when there was no established place of worship. Ezekiel has so many questions and doubts. God, why did you let this happen? I wanted to be a priest and lead others in worship. But now, that will never be possible. You can never use me. Why am I here in exile while priests who have rejected you are still in Jerusalem? My life no longer has meaning or purpose. In the midst of all these thoughts, Ezekiel has his first dream from God. Now remember, dreams are picture language. They are not meant to be taken literally. According to chapter 1, he sees a windstorm, a cloud with lightning, and a bright light. In that light are four angels called living creatures. There's a wheel beside each of them. Each wheel has two parts. One wheel is placed inside and at right angles with the other so it can go forward or backward in any direction. The rims around the wheels have eyes in them. Above these four angels and wheels is a clear sky and a throne. On the throne is a form of a person, but he can only be described in terms of fire and brightness. Above the throne and person is a rainbow. This is picture language. Being Jewish, Ezekiel knows immediately, this is a picture of God. Each picture reveals a different part of his character. The storm and lightning is a picture of God's power. The angels, called cherubim, represent God's presence, his deity and glory. The wheels going in any direction show God is omnipresent. He is not limited to one location. He is everywhere. The eyes on the wheels speak of his omniscience. He sees and knows everything. The fire, God's holiness, purity, and glory. The rainbow is a symbol of his mercy and faithfulness, his love and grace. Through this dream, God is saying, Ezekiel, you think I'm far away in Jerusalem and you are all alone. But I am not limited to my temple in Jerusalem. I'm also here in Babylon. You can worship me here, and I want to use you here. You cannot be priest, since the animal sacrifices and ceremonies can only be done in Jerusalem at the temple. I'm changing your ministry to use you as prophet. I want you to give my message to the exiles around you. What is so amazing is that in this dream, Ezekiel gets to see God's visible presence, the Shekinah glory that was above the ark in the most holy place of the Jerusalem temple. If he had served as priest in the temple all his life, he would never have seen that glory, because the priest could not go into that inner room. Only the high priest was allowed to enter on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then only once a year. The high priest was the only one who ever saw God's visible presence, the Shekinah glory. But now, when Ezekiel was at his lowest point, when he's sure his life has no purpose, he experiences more of God in Babylon than he ever would have in Jerusalem. Once he sees God in his glory and greatness, Ezekiel's whole perspective changes. His life is never the same. He spends the next 22 years revealing God to his people. He knows if they could get a greater concept of God, their lives could change. Although Ezekiel and the exiles live in Babylon, in chapters 1 through 24, he tells them what is going on in Jerusalem. He does this for two reasons. The first is to correct what their prophets in Babylon are saying. 4 years earlier, Jeremiah wrote them a letter. He told the exiles to buy land, build homes, raise crops, because they would be there for 70 years. False prophets are now saying, things are improving in Jerusalem. Within 2 years, we'll be going back and be an independent nation once again. The exiles do not know whom to believe, Jeremiah the prophet in Jerusalem or the prophets there in Babylon. Through dreams, God shows Ezekiel what is happening in Jerusalem. He can then say with certainty, things are getting worse, not better. Listen to Jeremiah. He is God's true prophet. The second reason for giving details of Jerusalem is to correct what the wicked Jews in Jerusalem are saying. In letters to the exiles, the Jews have said, God let us stay because of our goodness. God sent all of you into exile because you were so sinful. And now you really are in trouble. Without the temple, there's no way you can worship God. You cannot pray and God cannot hear you. The exiles feel hopeless and helpless. Ezekiel tells them, this is not true. The Jews in Jerusalem are not holy. In fact, their disobedience is so bad that God's visible presence is leaving both the temple and city. But God's presence is with us in Babylon. I saw it with my own eyes. If you want to pray and worship God, you can be sure God will hear you, even without the temple. Other evil Jews in Jerusalem have been bragging in their letters. They have created places God cannot see, so they can do anything they want and get away with it. The exiles feel betrayed. How could God be fair to see their sin and send them into exile and be blind to the action of the Jews still in Jerusalem? Ezekiel assures the exiles God is fully aware of what is going on. As proof, he tells them what God showed him in dreams about Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 16. God then brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and there at the entrance to the temple, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. They were bowing down to the sun in the east. To get the full significance, we need to remember the priest always entered the inside courtyard of the temple on the eastern side. They faced west to see the altar on which the animal sacrifices were offered. They faced west to see the temple itself with the two rooms called the Holy Place and the Most Holy Place. The 25 men in verse 16 are the 24 Levite priests on duty, plus the high priest. But instead of facing west to offer the morning sacrifice and worship God, they are literally turning their backs on God and facing east to worship the rising sun. The spiritual leaders of God's people have rejected God. This is the sin God sees in the temple area by the Jewish leaders. But this is not the only sin. There's sin throughout all Jerusalem. Chapter 22, verse 3. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. O city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols. Verse 7. In you, the city of Jerusalem, they have treated father and mother with contempt. In you, they have oppressed the alien and mistreated the fatherless and the widow. Verse 11. In you, one man commits a detestable offense with his neighbor's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law. Another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. Murder, idolatry, inhumanity, and immorality. God sees the sin in Jerusalem. As Ezekiel describes the actions of the Jews in Jerusalem, the attitude of the exiles changes from despair to pride. They respond, "Wow, look how bad they are, and how good we are. We would never do that." So Ezekiel begins to tell them the sin that God sees in their lives. Turn back to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? The sin of the exile leaders is not worship of physical idols, but worship of self. God calls it idols in their hearts. The leaders had first asked the false prophets if certain things were right or wrong. Now they've come to Ezekiel to hear what he has to say. By their actions, they're saying, "We will listen to both sides, but in the end, we will decide what is right and wrong, what we can and cannot do. We are going to set the boundaries." Their pride and self-will is idolatry of self. God says, "Why should I even let them inquire of me? They have no intention of obeying." Now turn to chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 31. God is speaking. "My people come to you, Ezekiel, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice." The people say they just love to hear Ezekiel's teaching, but what they love is to be entertained. They enjoy his eloquence, his delivery, his picture language. However, they have no intention of obeying or even learning how to obey. They are guilty of self-will, arrogance, and hypocrisy. God's people in Jerusalem have obvious outward sin. God's people in Babylon have secret inward sin. God sees both. He has been fair in sending the one group into exile. He will be fair when he sends the others into exile and allows the city and temple to be destroyed. When the exiles hear this, they cannot believe God would ever do that. They respond in one of three ways. In chapter 12, verse 22, some of the exiles quote a Jewish proverb, "The days go by and every dream comes to nothing," meaning that will never happen. Others are saying in verse 27, "Oh, his dreams will come true, but certainly not in our lifetime." A third group says, This will happen and in our lifetime, but it is not fair. God is punishing us as individuals for the evil of our leaders over the last 100 years. In previous chapters, Ezekiel had made it clear it was because of their leaders' actions that God would send them into exile and destroy the city and temple. The people said that was unfair. Why should God punish them for what the leaders did? So Ezekiel uses chapter 18 to explain about God's fairness. God works with nations on the basis of the leaders' choices. Therefore, the people will go into exile. But God also works with individuals based on their choices. So once they are in exile, everything that happens to them will be the result of their own choice. In the past, they as individuals had been defiant. If they continue to be defiant, they will die prematurely for their own rebellion. But if they repent and obey God, they as individuals can experience God's blessings even in exile. In chapters 1 through 24, Ezekiel tells the exiles about God's judgment on Jerusalem. In the next chapters, 25 through 32, he tells them about God's judgment on the surrounding nations. It includes Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Egypt, and the city-states of Tyre and Sidon. What Ezekiel says about Edom in chapter 35 is the same as Obadiah said in his book. Chapter 26 is about Tyre, a city-state along the Mediterranean seacoast, northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Like the other books of the prophets, Ezekiel's predictions have double meaning. Some of the verses describe the attack of Nebuchadnezzar. Other verses refer to Alexander the Great some 200 years later. Let's look at an example of each. Chapter 26, beginning with verse 7. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, from the north I am going to bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen and a great army. He will ravage your settlements on the mainland with a sword. He will set up siege works against you, build a ramp up to your walls, and raise his shields against you. Verse 11. The hoofs of his horses will trample all your streets. He'll kill your people with a sword, and your strong pillars, leaders, will fall to the ground. The siege started in 585 BC and lasted over a 13-year period. During that time, some of the people in Tyre moved to an island 1/2 mile west of the seacoast. They built another city on the island with a secure wall. They took the treasures of the city to the island city. Although Nebuchadnezzar finally conquered and destroyed their city on the mainland, he never made any attempt to conquer the island. The people called their island New Tyre. After Nebuchadnezzar left and enough time passed, the people felt secure and rebuilt on the mainland. However, they also kept their island city. Over 200 years go by. In 332 BC, Alexander the Great comes with his Greek armies and takes control of the coastline. He decides to not only conquer the people on the mainland of Tyre, but also to take the treasure on the island in New Tyre. We have this described in chapter 26, verse 4. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers. I will scrape away her rubble and make her a bare rock. Verse 12. They will plunder your wealth and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and demolish your fine houses and throw your stones, timber, and rubble into the sea. Alexander the Great used the stone, wood, and dust from old Tyre to build a solid walkway 1/2 mile out to the island in order to conquer New Tyre. He destroyed both the old and new cities. Because he had scraped the soil from the mainland, there was only exposed rock. Notice verse 14. God says, I will make you a bare rock, and you will become a place to spread fish nets. You will never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. After Alexander the Great, Tyre was rebuilt. Today, there's a modern town known as Sur or Tyre, but it is located on the north part of the peninsula. There's also a small fishing village. At the original site of Old Tyre on the mainland, fishermen dry their nets on the bare rock. The place where Old Tyre used to be has never been rebuilt. God, through Ezekiel, told about it, and over the last 2,500 years, it has happened as God said. The historical and geographical predictions that have been fulfilled are some of the greatest proof that Scripture is the Word of the Lord. It is God's Word. Chapter 28 continues talking about Tyre and its king. During this time in history, their king is worshipped as a god. This idea came from Satan. So, these verses not only talk about the king, but also Satan's influence on the king. In addition, verses 12 through 17 are giving details about Satan himself and his beginning. Let's read chapter 28, beginning with verse 12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. According to verse 12, these verses are talking about the king of Tyre. But, typical of the prophet's writing style, there's double meaning. The verses are not just talking about a king, but also about an angel. When we combine these verses with Isaiah chapter 14, we believe they are telling us about the origin of Satan and of sin. He began as a perfect angel, as one of the cherubim. His name was Lucifer, meaning the one who bears light. He was head over all the other angels and known for his beauty and wisdom. But then in pride, he chose to rebel against God. He wanted to be God. This made him God's adversary. It became his name, Satan, a word which means adversary. As a result, God expelled him from heaven. In the first part of the book, Ezekiel says because of the Jews' disobedience, God's visible presence, the Shekinah glory, left Jerusalem and the city was destroyed. In chapters 33 through 48, He says because of God's mercy, his visible presence will return. Or to use our terms, Jesus will return to set up his kingdom. The individual steps to bring it about will happen over a period of many years. Through picture language, Ezekiel says God will put the nation of Israel back on the map. As you know, this happened in May of 1948. Then he will physically bring back the Jews to the land. Today, there are Jews from over 160 nations who have returned to live in the land of Israel. Every year, more and more Jews are returning. God reveals this concept to Ezekiel in the dream of the dry bones coming together with flesh and skin forming over them. It was a picture of the Jews' physical return to the land. But the bones needed to have life or breath put into them. This is a picture of the Jews' spiritual restoration, when as a nation they put their faith in Jesus, their Messiah. As yet, this has not happened. One of the ways God will begin this step is through a war. According to Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, sometime in the future, Israel will be attacked by enemies called Gog, Magog, and her allies. Using today's names and concepts, a leader of Russia will head up an army of Muslim soldiers from Iran, Sudan, Somalia, Armenia, and Germany. He will use their desire of jihad to accomplish his purpose of taking control of Israel's land. But as soon as the army begins their attack, God will miraculously intervene and destroy all of them. It will be so absolutely amazing and unbelievable that according to chapter 38, verse 23, and chapter 39, verse 22, other nations as well as Israel will know and recognize that the Lord is God. This will be one of the first in a series of events that eventually brings the Jews to national conversion. After Israel's national repentance and conversion, she will ask Jesus to return and set up his kingdom. It is this request that brings about his return to this earth. Since the Jews would have questions about this kingdom, Ezekiel describes the future temple and what life will be like. The information is based on what God shows him in other dreams. These are chapters 40 through 48. According to the New Testament, we also will have a part in this kingdom. We will experience the answer to our prayer, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, as it already is being done in heaven." The book of Ezekiel is very Jewish, but there are lessons for our lives as well. The decisions of local, national, and world leaders today affect our lives. Many times there are consequences that we have to suffer. If as individuals we choose to obey, God will bring blessing into our lives. This does not mean or guarantee we will be rich and comfortable, free from suffering. What it does mean is that God will give us what we need at the moment. Always remember, God's greatest blessings for the church, the body of Christ today, are not physical. They are his spiritual blessings, his strength, wisdom, grace, and comfort. We will have an awareness of his presence. A second lesson is from Ezekiel's personal life and his ruined plans. All of us start out in life with dreams and goals. As they are fulfilled, we develop new dreams and plans for our later years, our golden years, as they are called. But often, when we least expect it, something happens to shatter our dreams. It may be a death, a broken relationship, a divorce, a loss of health, or finances. If we have been obeying God, it does not make sense. Obedience is supposed to bring blessing. If we have been involved in ministry, it is even more devastating if we lose our ministry. We can feel useless, without purpose or meaning in life. The first thing God wants us to do is to turn our focus on Him, to have a greater concept of His greatness, His power, goodness, love, and grace. He wants us to know that even if we do not sense His presence, He is with us in our situation. Like Ezekiel, it is possible for us to experience even more of God in the place where He puts us now than we ever did in the past. Because of who God is, He can take all our disappointments, losses, and failures, and from them bring new opportunities, new blessings, and new ministry. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You that You are God, that You are perfect in every way. Give us a greater concept of what You are like, of what You can do. Increase our faith that Your power, knowledge, and wisdom can get us through any situation. Help us to see not just the doors that close, but also the doors You are opening. Thank You that You can use us no matter where we are. We know this is possible because of Jesus. Amen.